You know, there's a very famous quotation that I'm sure we've all heard many times. The quote goes something like this: "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." And we've heard that time and again. What does that mean to us? What does that mean to us? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. And let's start in verse 5. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. "But with most of them, God was not well pleased." And he's talking about the Israelites. "For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." So there are examples of what we should avoid doing. We're to be sure we do not forget the past, lest we repeat it. Beginning in verse 7, and for the next few verses, we begin to see five specific things to avoid. Verse 7, "Do not become idolaters, as some of them were." Verse 8, we see the second thing to avoid: "Let us not, nor let us commit sexual immorality." And the third one is in verse 9. "Let's not tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted." And then the next one is in verse 10. "Nor complained, as some of them complained." And you begin to see these are four specific things that we're told to avoid. Learn from the past. We come to verse 11 and 12. We begin to see the crux or the summary of this whole matter. "All these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." And notice the concluding statement. And this would be point number 5 of things to be careful about. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." So we have four different things there from verses 7 to 10. And then you have this fifth one. This fifth reminder: be careful. "Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he falls." Now we could say, if we're not careful, we could say, well, okay, I'm not in the habit of committing those four other things. You know, we're not idolaters. We're careful to avoid sexual immorality. We're not tempting Christ. We're not complaining against God. You know, as we heard earlier today, that's a tendency for some people who don't know God to complain about God. And we may think, well, we're all okay. We're doing okay in that regard. And if we did any of those four things, we would be very much in the habit of repenting. So we're not practicing what we see in those four points. But what about the fifth point? Do we think we stand just fine? There's a biblical story of one who was very righteous, but something happened to him. And his life is a lesson for us that we don't forget. So today we're going to look at the life of King Asa. And the title of the sermon is "Lessons We Can Learn from King Asa." Let's go back to 2 Chronicles 14. 2 Chronicles 14. Let's start in verse 1. "Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, His son reigned in his place, and in his days the land was quiet for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And notice what he did. He removed the altars of the foreign gods, so he got rid of the idolatry there in the high places. He broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. So he got rid of the idols, and then he commanded Judah, because he was the king of Judah, to seek the Lord their God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. So what he did is remove the idolatry from the land, the idols from the land, and he said, we need to seek God. We need to observe the law. He removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah. And the kingdom was quiet under him. There was peace. And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. So he obeyed God. He removed the idolatry from the land. God was very merciful to him. He was very righteous. Verse 7 to 8, he started building cities and walls. Therefore he said to Judah, let's build these cities and make walls around them. Let's build towers and gates and bars while the land is before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him. He's given us rest on every side. So they built and they prospered. So they were establishing the cities to protect them with walls and gates and bars. And he said, as a result of seeking the Lord our God, God has given us rest. He's given us peace. And they prospered. Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears. And from Benjamin, because Benjamin and Judah were often together, and they formed the nation of Judah, under Israel, south of Israel. Benjamin had 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All of them were men of valor. So notice the size of this army. Even though he had peace, he had a very massive army, 580,000 men. More than half a million men. Okay, then we see an interesting development. From the south, there was Zerah the Ethiopian. He came out against them with an army of 1 million men and 300 chariots, and he came to Maresheth. Now, let's notice the ratio of these armies. You had Benjamin and Judah with 580,000. With Ethiopia, you had 1 million. So you're almost having a 2-to-1 ratio, whereas Israel and Judah were not on the high side. And these 300 chariots were well known to be very destructive type of instruments of war. So they're coming up to attack Judah. Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle, the valley of Zaphrath at Maresheth. So you've got this army coming in, million man army, and then you've got 580,000 facing them. They're coming up to this valley where they were going to battle. So it's very interesting here. We see no complaining to God. We see God, what are you doing? You're going to allow us to be destroyed. We don't see that here. We see an interesting development. No tempting of God, but Asa prayed. He cries out in verse 11, to the Lord his God and says, Lord, it is nothing for you to help. Nothing to you. Whether with many or with those who have no power. We don't have the many. We don't have this power to go against this million-man army. But you do help. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. And in your name we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Again, notice what he is saying here. He's praying to God that God would help them. We're going to go against them, but we know that you're not going to let man prevail against you. We know you're not going to allow this army of men to prevail against you. We are your people. So this is the attitude he had. And I would say this is a good lesson for us in our particular trials that we face in life. Whether the odds are great or small, many or few resources, we need to trust in God. We need to have faith. And this example of Asa is absolutely encouraging to read of what he did here and how he relied on God. He also is mentioning too that the Ethiopians were as a man. You're not going to let man prevail against you. Very confident. So we see the result of the prayer in verse 12. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Notice it was God who did this. He struck the Ethiopians. And Asa, at the beginning, he struck them, and Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar. And the Ethiopians were overthrown. They could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army. Interesting. God's army, his army. And they carried away very much spoil. So the result was God's intervention. Israel won the war because of God. And there was a very much amount of goods that they were able to recover. It's interesting to know where Gerar was. It was on the border of Egypt. It was known to be in an area where the very lucrative trade routes occurred. And in those areas of Gera, there was much wealth in those cities. And so in verse 14, they defeated all the cities around Gera. All those areas around that area were involved in this trade. And there was quite a bit of wealth in those areas. The fear of the Lord came upon them. They plundered all the cities. There was exceedingly much spoil in them. Much plunder, much wealth. They attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. A very positive end to this battle. Judah was blessed. Asa was blessed. And look at all the material goods that they received because of God's blessing. So now we see what God says to Asa. He, Spirit of God, comes upon Azariah. So here is a prophet of God, the son of Oded, who was to go out and to talk to Asa. And he went and met Asa in verse 2 of chapter 15. Here Asa and all Judah and all Benjamin. So this was to the whole nation. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. So very clearly stating that the Lord is with you. while you seek him. If you don't seek him, if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And that's a reminder to all of us that we must be obedient and we must not forsake God. And so we begin to see in verse 3 what Azariah begins to say. He says, for a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. Notice what he does. He first addresses Judah and Benjamin. Then he talks about Israel. They were north. And they had not been listening to God. Actually, they had disobeyed God. And notice that when their time of trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him. He was found by them. And in those times, there was no peace to the one who went out nor to the one who came in. But great tumult was all on the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation, city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. So he was telling them, Judah and Benjamin and Asa, the current situation in Israel, that Israel was into much idolatry. And in verse 7, you be strong, do not let your hands be weak, your work shall be rewarded. Don't be like Israel. Israel forgot me. And look at the troubles that Israel's having. He's telling Asa this. And Judah and Benjamin. Don't look what's happening to your brothers north of you. They have left me. They have forsaken me. Don't let that happen to you. So we get into verse 8 and 9. When Asa heard these words and the prophecies of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. He removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin. And so those that were not yet had been removed earlier, because we see he did this earlier in the land, but there were some others that had not been removed. And from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. It's interesting. He was able to extend his territory, Judah's territory, up into Ephraim, which was up into the area of Samaria. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with him from Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon. For they came over to him in great numbers from Israel, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So what he did, he cleansed Judah and Benjamin. Then he went up north where he had, actually his father had taken some cities up in Ephraim and Manasseh, and had removed those idols from up in those areas as well. And so we find that in verse 9, all these people from the north started coming down. There was a great renewal of faith in obedience to God. Notice when it was. Verse 10. They gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of Asa. What happens in the third month? To spring of the year. This had to have been around the time of Pentecost. Whether this actually occurred on Pentecost, it's hard to know. Most Bible commentaries will state that it was during the time of the Pentecost observance, the Feast of Weeks. It could have been at that time. But the Bible is very specifically, it's the third month. And the third month is the month in which Pentecost is held. as we will be keeping it in 3 weeks plus one day. It'll be coming up here very quickly. So in verse 11, so we see the time when this took place. It was after this battle, and they're all there in Jerusalem at this time. And they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil that they had brought. 7,000. I just can't imagine that. About that many animals being offered. In verse 12, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all of their heart and with all of their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. So they offered all these animals. They made this covenant to be the people of God. This was serious business. Very serious business. It was a covenant that was made earlier after the law was given at Mount Sinai to be the people of God. We don't see this anywhere else except there in Exodus 24. When we see they did come into a covenant at the time of the giving of the law. And anyone who did not believe would be considered not part of Israel. You're not obeying. And actually would, they said they would be, they'd be put to death. They swore with their hearts. They took an oath. Verse 14. They took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice. With shouting and trumpets, ram's horns, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. They were going to seek God, they were going to follow God. A do or die proposition, burning their bridges behind them. They were making a commitment to God. Something we had to do as well. Something I believe we all came to in our minds that we are going to obey God with our whole heart, our soul, whole soul. To go forward with God. Let's keep our place there and let's notice Luke 9 verse 62. Luke 9 verse 62. Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." We all had to do this. We all had to look forward. We all had to say, "I am committing my life to God. I'm committing my whole being to following God. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to go through life honoring God." We made that commitment. These people made that commitment. Take heed, those of us who think we stand, lest we fall. These people were standing very, very firmly with God. And no question about it. They were determined to obey as we individually must do. And have done, and also, you know, the whole church believes that we're the body of Jesus Christ, and we recognize that Jesus Christ is our head. Let's go back to 1 Kings 15 before we get back into Chronicles. At the same time that Asa got rid of the idols, notice what else he did. 1 Kings 15, verse 11. 1 Kings 15, verse 11. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. So you see another quality here that he did like David did. He banished the perverted persons from the land. And in the Hebrew, it's those who practice sodomy and prostitution in the various religious rituals. He got rid of sexual immorality by getting rid of those who were, according to the New King James, perverted. But we also know, according to the Hebrew, it's kashim, which practiced sodomy and prostitution, basically when they got involved in idolatrous worship with pagan gods. But let's go on here in verse 13. He removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah, and Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. Even his grandma was not exempt. We're talking about a very forceful decision that no one can have these idols. Sorry, grandma, your idol's going. It's going to be burnt. And it's an amazing statement here. Got rid of it. He didn't care what people thought. He knew what God wanted, and he was going to do what God wanted. Now, sometimes we've had to state our beliefs very firmly, even to our families, that this is what we're going to do. Not that we're going to go in and burn grandma's stuff, but, you know, like he did. But in this case, we are very clear that, hey, we're going to keep God's holy days. We're not going to keep Easter and Christmas and all that. We've had to face that with our own families. But the high places were not removed. I often wonder about that statement. You see, many kings, for some reason, did not remove the high places. Even kings that were righteous did not do it, but neither did he. Nevertheless, even so, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all of his days. And we would think, well, that sounds good. That sounds good. He brought, verse 15, he brought into the house of the Lord the things that his father had dedicated, the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. So Asa made some changes in the land. He also honored God, and we find what we need to do over here in 1 Peter 4 before we go back to Chronicles. Let's look at 1 Peter 4, verse 1. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of the time in the flesh for the lust of the sons of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness and lusts and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. We've had to change our lifestyle. We've had to acknowledge that what we did was against God and his ways of life. And so in regard to these, they, the people around us, think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. It was tough in school. Why don't you come with us? You know, football, why don't you get involved in sports? You know, because it's on Friday nights and Saturdays, and that's when they did it, at least in our high school. And why don't you do that? Or, you know, a bunch of us are going to do this and that. And he thought, you know, we were kind of strange, a little bit weird. when we didn't open up the door on Halloween and the neighbor in the yard said, "Foster, we know you're in there. Open up the door." It was a little different, you know, growing up in the church, that people would think, you know, we're a little bit strange, but it's even different now when we go to work and we don't even get involved in their cursing. We don't get involved in their going to these revelry type of activities on a Friday night. We've had to change. We've had to change. And we see that it is something we had to do. We don't get involved in with unbelievers in their activities of sin. Now, we live in this world, we work in this world, but we don't get involved in the activities of sin. We have made our lives holy because God has put His holiness in us through His Holy Spirit. We dedicate our tithes to God. We dedicate the Sabbath and the holy days to God. We don't pollute them because they are God's days. They're God's laws. This is the long haul. We made a commitment. We said, "God, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to follow you." This is what Asa did. All Judah did this. They were so involved in this. This was unbelievable. What you find here, the example that he set, excellent example, an example we should all follow. Something happened. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 16. 2 Chronicles 16. I don't know exactly what happened. We can look at some possibilities. But something happened until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 1, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. We're talking about a long time here has passed. About 16 years or so after the battle with the Ethiopians. Remember, that was in the 15th year of his reign. Now we're talking about the 36th year. We're talking about 16 years or so. Now, according to 1 Kings, there were some border skirmishes along the border with Judah and Israel, but not a huge fight or a war. Nothing compared to what was going to take place. And so we find that this scripture is very interesting in another aspect as well. The king of Israel came against Judah. And so to show that there are two nations here. You have Israel fighting against Judah. And some people think that Judah is Israel, but no, Israel is Israel, the northern tribes, and then Judah, the southern tribe, two different nations. But he was going to build Ramah here. So what King Baasha did of Israel was to come into Judah and build around the city of Ramah. It was a fortress of great strength that Israel had done. And it was done to intimidate Asa, and it was done to intimidate Judah. It was just north of Jerusalem. And what it was designed to do was to be built so that no further Israelites who wanted to seek the Lord their God could come into Judah. It cut off the route for Israelites from the north to come into Judah. But it also cut off the route from Judah and the armies of Judah to go up into Israel and take any more territory. So it was a stopgap measure here, a very profound city that was strengthened by Israel. It's kind of like what the Soviets did right after World War II. They came in and surrounded Berlin with the Berlin Wall. And then, you know, it was an intimidation toward the West. And that's why the Allies had to fly in, you know, flight after flight after flight of food and everything that the people in West Berlin needed during that time. So this is kind of like what they did, Israel did to intimidate Judah. What did Judah do when the Ethiopians came up? Remember what he did? The example he set? He prayed to God. Verse 2. Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, why did he do this? Why did he go to a man? Remember earlier he said that no man would go against you, O Lord? Now he's going to the king of Syria. Why? Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. What is he doing? He's going back to what his father had done, thinking that, hey, this might work out pretty good, because Syria and Judah will be together as an alliance against Israel. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel. Because Baasha had a treaty with Syria as well. Break that treaty. Be with me so that he will withdraw from me. So we see what happened. Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa, sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel, Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. So you know what Ben-Hadad did? Remember, Baasha's down in Judah at Ramah, strengthening this city. So the king of Syria starts attacking cities in the north of Israel, which then forces the king of Israel to leave Judah and go north to protect his border, the northern border against the Syrians. So we see what happened, that Baasha heard it, verse 5, and he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. And so what King Asa did, he took all Judah and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building. And with them, he built Geba and Mizpah. So it seemed, hey, this is a good deal. This seems to have worked out quite well, because the Syrians came into the north of Israel, and therefore the Israelites left Judah to protect their northern border. Well, they left Ramah wide open. Well, great. So Asa goes in with all the armies of Judah and destroys the city of Ramah, just gets rid of it totally. And they build two other cities to strengthen Judah. Now, on the surface, this all looks good, doesn't it? Hey, this seemed to work out. It seemed to work out. Well, the thing is that God sees everything that's going on. We can never forget God. He sees it all. Now, in verse 7, you have another prophet, a seer, by the name of Hanani, the seer. He came to Asa, king of Judah, and he said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. He's not talking about Israel escaping. He's talking about you have allowed the king of Syria to escape from your hand, because Syria was an enemy of Israel and of Judah. So he's telling him what you did was wrong. You relied on the king, a man, and you did not rely on the Lord your God. Remember all this, what he did earlier in Judah? He established Judah as a nation to obey God and follow God. And notice what Hananiah said. He said, were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. You relied on God. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to God. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. And he had a lot of time of peace. But now you will have wars because you relied on man. And it's a very important statement, as we see here, that God's eyes run through the earth. He sees everything going on. He sees what we're thinking. He sees what we're doing. If we think we can hide from God, we are mistaken, because he sees. And yet God is there to show himself strong. He's there for us on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Asa's heart should have been loyal to him. It was. We saw it. And it set a good example. Our hearts are to be loyal to God, and God will show himself strong to us, whatever we face, whatever the difficulties are that we have. Asa did something different, something out of character from what we saw earlier. God's giving him a chance to repent. If he truly is with God, you'd think he'd say, oh, I've done wrong. I'm so sorry. I'm repenting. Well, look at what he did. He got angry. He should have taken heed lest he fall. Should have taken heed. Verse 10. Asa was angry with the seer, put him in prison. Put the prophet of God in prison. And he was enraged at him because of this, because of what he said that came from God. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Unbelievable. I feel sorry for him. He took his wrath out on other people. The people of Judah who honored God, who made this covenant with God. And he's attacking them, persecuting even his own people. What happened to him? What happened? Verse 11, the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. That's basically what we have of Asa, except a footnote. A small little footnote here in verse 12 to 13. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. God gave him more time to live from the time that he made this agreement with the king of Syria. That was in the 36th year of his reign. 3 years later, he became diseased in his feet. He did not seek God. He did not go to God. He could have gone to God. Other kings went to God. He wasn't even thinking about King David learning lessons from the past. What happened? What happened to him? He started seeking after men. Now, there is a possibility that we can consider. And again, it's not wrong to seek physicians, but there was something about these physicians, as I'll note later, that may have given him something that he was doing and involved with that he shouldn't have been. In 2 Chronicles 17, we see Jehoshaphat, his son Jehoshaphat, came to the throne. In verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David and did not seek the Baals. What started coming into Judah? He sought the Lord, the God of his father, and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Remember, Israel was involved in Baal worship and idolatry. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat. And he had riches and honor and abundance. His heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and the wooden images from Judah. How did they get there? Remember, Asa got rid of them all. Now they're back. And yet he got rid of them. And here's a case where the king did get rid of the high places. Could it be that Asa did get involved with Baal worship? Possible. We don't know for sure. One just wonders. I don't know what caused this change in Asa's heart, because the Bible doesn't say. It was very clear what it does say. He rejected God. Now, Eliot's commentary suggests that Asa neglected to consult God through his priests and preferred to trust in the healers of his day, the physicians at that time, whose art of healing could have consisted, again, because we don't know for sure, but could have consisted the use of magical appliances and amulets and charms and exorcisms, some type of superstitious type of things in their healing. That's what one commentary suggested. Now, Barnes' note says that not only in his war with Baasha, but also when he was attacked by illness, Asa placed undue reliance upon the aid of man. And what he said earlier in his prayer to God, let not man, affect you, O Lord God, when he was talking about the Ethiopians. And yet that's exactly what he did. In the case with his war with Baasha, he relied on the king of Syria. And in this case with his illness, he relied undue reliance on the aid of man and not on God. Somewhere, somehow, he lost sight of God. with all those commitments. As I said, it's nothing wrong with going to doctors, but who do we trust in? You know, some doctors can be very helpful. We cannot forget God. We have to trust God in everything, whether it be sickness or persecution, no matter what we face in life. There's an interesting section in Exodus 15. Let's look at Exodus 15, verse 22. Exodus 15, and in verse 22. Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they couldn't drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, they called the name of it Marah. And the people complained against Moses and said, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. He made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. 3 days after coming out of the Red Sea, they started complaining. They didn't trust God. But God is showing here, I will take care of you. I will trust you. You have to trust in me. And what he did is he healed the waters. He healed the waters. And verse 26 is important to remember. And he said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." This was before they came to Mount Sinai. And he's saying, if you keep my commandments and my laws, which were given at Mount Sinai, which we believe occurred on Pentecost. And so you have this complaining, and yet God says, "I'm healing the water. I want you to know I will heal you. I am your healer." Asa could have asked God, as Hezekiah did. Remember, Hezekiah was sick unto death. He prayed to God, and God gave him 15 more years. Asa could have prayed, but he asked men just as he asked for the king of Syria. I think we need to see that that's where he was going, was relying just on men and not on God. He relied on the king of Syria and not on God. He relied on men and not in God when he was so sick. His priorities were amiss. Something happened. Asa no longer wanted to hear the words of truth. He wasn't interested. He didn't go to God about the invasion coming in from Israel. He didn't go to God for help in his affairs of his kingdom. He was king. He didn't need God anymore. He became self-sufficient. He became proud. It's kind of interesting what we heard in the sermonette. All those statistics of people who don't really believe in God. And it's just not the millennials. It's a lot of people who have that problem. And again, not all millennials have that difficulty, because there are quite a few millennials in the church that do believe in God and honor God. The point is, in this world, there is what we find in Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 and in verse 18. Proverbs 16 and in verse 18. Pride goes before a destruction. Pride. A haughty spirit before a fall. Verse 19. Better be to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Would you say that Asa was humble after the defeat of the Ethiopians? I would say we would all come to that conclusion. He was humble. and he offered all those sacrifices, that whole spoil, to God. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. And so the object lesson for us is that we need to trust God. We cannot get to the point where we think we stand, to the point thinking we will could never fall. Satan wants us to fall, and we have to constantly be on guard against that and always stay firm with God's way of life. So what do we do as we begin to wrap this up? Let's look at 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. These were some of the last words of the Apostle Paul. He's talking to Timothy, and he's charging Timothy in verse 1. Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. There's coming a time of turmoil. We all know that. The prophecies in the Bible tell us that. What will we do at the end? What will we do? Will we be like Asa, he was at the beginning of his life, or at the end of his life? Some unfortunately have left. We all pray and hope that they will come to their senses before it becomes too late. Some have found their own teachers, their own way of thinking. And it's really sad after so many years of so many people who have really dedicated themselves to God. And we can't let that happen to us. And so Paul's approach at the end of his life was what we find in verse 17. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. That was his life after his conversion and his calling. And God delivered him symbolically out of a lot of lions' mouths, and could very well have been from a lion as well, literally. But God will deliver me from every evil work, preserve me. And then notice verse 22. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. So he's praying that all of us would have Jesus Christ with us, with the Holy Spirit. This is the attitude that we have to believe, that God will keep us, that God will preserve us. We can never allow what happened to Asa repeat with us, at least with what happened in his latter years. As we saw earlier, God seeks those throughout the earth so he can show himself strong to those who trust in him. And we see that to give salvation to God as well, and that God will give us salvation. That's so very important. Notice Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Psalm 50 and in verse 22. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. That's a very serious situation to find oneself in. So we don't want to forget God. But notice verse 23. Here's the contrast. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. So instead of forgetting God, we must offer praise to God and conduct his life aright according to the laws of God and to follow God. As we've already discussed, we're going to be observing Pentecost in 3 weeks. Reminds us of the giving of God's Holy Spirit, which is the mind essence of God and his power within us. We need God's Spirit to help us accomplish what we need to do in our lives. The early commitment that Asa and Judah made during the third month of that year, when they really made that commitment, is a reminder of the covenant we made with God. It's the type of commitment we made with God. And that's the positive lesson we should follow. There is something positive about the life of Asa, and that was his early years. Something that he made, and he was so determined that we need to continue throughout the rest of our life. But we cannot waver at the end like he did. We've got to endure to the end. And Pentecost reminds us of the commitment we made with God. That we were baptized, repented, were baptized, and we received God's Holy Spirit. So that we could be led by his Spirit. So that when we come to Pentecost, it is a reminder that how we ought to live our lives. So let's remember this in the next couple weeks as we come before the time to keep Pentecost, that Asa's life is a life that we should remember so that we're not condemned to repeat it. Remember Asa's later life so we won't repeat it, but in the same token, let's not forget what he did earlier, in his earlier life. That's a very good example. I'm always positively encouraged when I read that first example, when he was, you know, younger and when he was obedient to God. He always remembered that God was everything for him and he trusted in God. And that's what we have to do too. We have to remember that God can do anything and that we must be committed to trusting God for the rest of our lives.